Well, good morning again, and welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We'll welcome the visitors when we do the announcements. I need to ask your permission. Is it okay for me to go off script today? Okay. Well, I do have a message here, and we will be working from Psalm 23. We're going to reference it quite a bit, but in this Summer of Psalms series, we're holding two things in dynamic tension. You have the Almighty God, our Father, our Creator, our Provider, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you also have the reality of the world in which we find ourselves, the world in which we live. And there's that dynamic tension that is always around us. It's in our world. It's in our lives. It's in our relationships, our families. And we struggle sometimes with that dynamic tension between Almighty God, who the words we've just sung, amazing, beautiful shepherd. And we look at the book, the Psalm 23, which is probably the most famous psalm, most often quoted, probably, usually at funerals, because it is a comfort psalm. But it also talks about the middle ground, the valley of the shadow of death. So as we walk through this, this is our Summer of Psalms number 7. Been an honor to have Dwayne and Pastor David and Tim bring us Psalms. We tend to be in the 20s. I had another Psalm planned for next week, but I think following 23, we're going to go to 24. But be prepared, because we will do Psalm 100 at the end of August, and we're going to quote that together. And so I encourage you to work on Psalm 100. So, I did want to reference the title. The safety of being at home with God. I could have used the word security. The security of being at home with God. Learning rest in our Savior, in our King. That's the theme today, as we walk through Psalm 23. But let's pause, take a moment in prayer, and turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord and say, Father, we come into your presence with singing, with rejoicing, with praise and thanksgiving, because you are worthy. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are our Creator, Father, our Provider, our Redeemer, our care, our sustenance, everything we need. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to live a perfect life, to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Thank you that you've invited us into relationship with you. Lord, this morning, open our hearts, open our minds to your word. Let your Spirit flow in and among and through us as you have been, as we've come into worship. Continue to transform our hearts and our minds, our lives, our families, and our world, because that's your job. That is your work. And we enter into participation with you as you are doing amazing things. Thank you that you carry us in the difficult times. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So I've just created slides, and with Jose's suggestion, we don't have to pay anything for the pictures because I created them with AI. So I just said, here's what I want. And sometimes it was good, sometimes it was funny. But these are pictures generated for you to maybe visualize a little bit more the idea. That little boy, that's me, right? He's leading me. And I'm grateful for that. All my life, you have been faithful, right? The song we sing. The Lord. Now, if you'll notice, it's all caps, all capital letters. And in our Bibles, when it does that, that is the Tetragrammaton. It's four letters. That's what that means. YHWH. We don't know the vowels, so scholars put in YAHWEH, and we pronounce it Yahweh, or Jehovah is another way of pronouncing it. And this is the almighty creator of the universe. This is the personal pronoun of the God you and I serve, right? So we can say, Yahweh is my shepherd. That's okay. That's a good way to say it. You can say Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd, right? He's the good shepherd. We'll reference that earlier, but it starts with God. Everything starts and ends with God. It's all about Him. And it's about our entering into Him, into relationship, into intimacy, right? Jesus said, abide in me, live in me, remain in me, and my words will remain in you. And in that beautiful, you know, I talk about the Trinitarian fellowship, that Trinitarian relationship, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one in perfect union. You and I are invited into that. You and I are invited to say, Yahweh is my shepherd, right? He's not just somebody else's shepherd, somebody else's Lord, someone else's king. He's my shepherd. He's my king. He's my God. And as Jesus taught us, he's my friend, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, how has this practice of meditating on this psalm gone for you? Have you found yourself sitting at strange times, or maybe waking up in the night and, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? It's continually bringing before our presence, our understanding, our consciousness, that God is all I need, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? It's about being in want, not striving, not feeling like, you know, I can never get ahead in life. I'm always a little behind. I'm always dogged, right? Something's always up. And that's a very real and human feeling that we'll get to in a moment, because we have to work on our wanter. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, working on our wanter. But when we place God, our shepherd, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our King of Kings, our Lord, first and foremost in our minds and in our hearts, in our presence and in our reality, we have everything we need, right? God provides for us everything we need. Maybe the challenge or the struggle is if there's something that I feel I need and it's not being provided, where does that leave me? Right? Maybe I want something I don't need. And that's jumping ahead a little bit into the valley of the shadow of death. We'll get there in a few minutes. But we have to work on our wanter. And so it's okay for you to pray, Jesus, help me with what I want. Right? Because what happened in the Garden of Eden? Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, the Garden of Eden. That was bad. The Garden of Gethsemane. when Jesus prayed, faced with what he was faced with. In a very real moment of humanity, he cried out, God, let this pass cup from me if it's possible, but not my will, but yours be done. Right? That was a beautiful moment of the wanter being changed. Okay? And so the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I got a picture of a sheep being helped to lie down in a pasture. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I don't know about you, but that word make, I don't like, to be honest. Maybe it's because I'm a little rebellious. I mean, maybe that's where that genuinely comes from. I like he causes me to lie down, right? Or maybe he leads me to lie down. Maybe it's part of my rebellious nature that I don't like that he makes me lie down. But what's the point there? It's what I need, right? He's God. He's Lord. He knows what's best for you and for me. And sometimes he says, rest. Lie down. Now, to a better point, what kind of sheep lies down in a lush green field of food? Right? They're either dead, which you don't want that one, or they're no longer hungry. Right? They're satisfied. Right? You, Lord, are my satisfaction. Even when things around me may seem differently, I find my rest in you. And that can happen at any moment, at any time. It's a shift of mind, maybe a change of heart, definitely a change of action on our part, but it's a repentance, right? If I find myself going away and I need to turn, right? He causes me to lie down in green pastures is a beautiful metaphor of saying, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I think that's a hymn too, right? I am satisfied. It's an old hymn. I'm satisfied with Jesus. So he is King. He is Lord. He is my shepherd. He causes me to lie down in green pastures in satisfaction that he is everything that I need, right? So he leads me beside still waters. Now that's a better word for me, right? I like that better. Because he is guiding me to a place of comfort, of stability. This is a beautiful metaphor because if you know sheep, which I don't, I've read about them, but I haven't spent much time around sheep. I eat them, but other than that, I don't know much about sheep. But a sheep will not go where there's rough water, I'm told, right? They like still and calm water. That's where they like to drink from. And so this is a beautiful metaphor that the Lord takes us to places, providing for us the food we need, the life we need, the energy we need, the spirit we need, and a safe place to where I can drink, right? Now, of course, it's physical. Yes, we all need to physically drink. But it's really more of an emotional spirit of I drink freely and completely from the Lord, right? Later presented in the psalm by my cup overflows, right? So he is my guide. He's my shepherd. He's leading me along the place to where I can be satisfied in him, in everything. He leads me beside still waters. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus inviting you to come and drink from him. He's the living water, right? And when we drink from him, it becomes a wellspring of joy within us, right? We're abiding in him, like Psalm 1 says. And out of us come wellsprings of life and joy. He restores my soul. How do you do that in a picture? I asked, and there it is. I thought that's a good image. It's Jesus taking the very essence of who I am, right? Our heart, our soul, our being, that operating center of our lives, and restoring it. You and I live in a broken world. We're broken people, and we need restoration. And yes, there is the turning to Christ in confession, knowing that I am a sinner, and I confess my sin, and I ask him to be my Lord, and we know that as salvation. But it's also about continual restoration and continual renewing. He is restoring my soul. The point of sanctification, right? I'm not where I need to be, but Christ is at work in me, helping you and me to become who he created us to be. We're trusting in him. We're turning our attention back to him. He is leading us, and he's restoring our soul. So I'm not keeping track of time. So we'll just have to keep moving. Next, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Once again, we find ourselves on different paths, and we're going to talk about three very difficult paths in a moment. But this is saying that the Lord is my shepherd, and he is leading me on the right way, right? And that's what I was talking about a moment ago. If I find myself on a path I'm not supposed to be on, right, I cry out and I ask Jesus, help me. And I repent and I turn from that path that I'm not supposed to be on, and I turn back toward him, right? I refocus my attention. I set my mind on Christ. And that's what he's doing, is he's leading you and me in paths of righteousness. Righteousness just means doing right, right? The right way, the right thought, the right action. And as our minds are being transformed, so too are our bodies and our decisions. Our life are being restored, and he's taking us in the right place. Why? For his name's sake. So he will receive all of the glory, right? I can't take any glory for his work in my life. I can only say thank you, Jesus, for the transformation, for the change. And thank you that you're still at work in me, even when I realize I don't like words like make me, right? I don't want Jesus to make me. I want to be sensitive and open enough to ask, Lord, I want you, right? We're working on our wanter. So he does it for his name's sake. And here we go. This is the positive, and this is the negative. So I'm going to sit down for this. The valley of the shadow of death. It reads, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so I want to talk about three paths. And the first one, and we'll just go to the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if you all can see the eyes in there. It looks scary. First one is death, right? It's what you and I, as humans, face. I don't know your story. In my life, I've faced serious death multiple times. Once my own, I'll tell you that story in a moment, and losing my brother in a plane crash, and my mom and my dad of basically cancer and then natural causes. You and I are human. We're born, we live a life, and we will one day die. And that's a reality. And for most of us, I think it's the universal fear, the universal pain. I don't know how to make it any less difficult when we lose a loved one. We grieve. And I think the most important thing to say is that grieving is okay. It's good to be sad at loss. But there's always the psalm, the hope, right? Even though I go through a valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even when I face death, the ultimate end to human life, I know that that is not the end, right? This is not our final destination. Those who are in Christ will be with him in eternity, right? And it's not just about that future, it's about now. I live in the reality that yes, my physical form will end someday, but that's not the end of my story. Really, it's just the beginning of eternity, right? When we make that transition from life as we know it to real eternal life, it's just a transition of address, really, right? And yes, I want to honor that it is difficult and sad. Death is hard, but it's not the end, especially for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll stop for a moment and say, for those who are not in Christ Jesus, it's scary, because the choice we make here on earth echoes in eternity. If we choose to be in Christ here on earth, we will always be in Christ. If an individual chooses to ignore God and say no thank you, in death God will honor that, and that person will not be in relationship with God. And we know that is hell, and that's a terrible thing. And that's part of our motivation for telling our friends and our family and praying and sharing and doing what Jesus told us to do. Go and tell the world that there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first path is death. Then we've been talking about the self-will. And I'll just put these words up here one by one. They'll come up slowly. This is from Galatians 5, 17 through 21. These are the words just straight out of that scripture. And to define it, self-will is the root of all brokenness, right? We've been talking about this. And self-will defined, and again, it's not will. Will is a good thing. God created us to be creators. We are given a will in order to make things happen, right? That's what we do. So that's good. Self-will is defined as I have to have what I want, no matter the cost to me or to others, okay? And the root of all brokenness is self-will. And I've been thinking about it. Another way of saying this is just selfishness, right? And there are some lists in the Bible. This is just one of them. Jesus lists some. The Old Testament's full of it. I'm reading Isaiah and Jeremiah right now in my daily devotional in the mornings. And wow, what an amazing to hear directly from God through these prophets at what God says, right? That's that dynamic tension that we feel, okay? So self-will is I have to have what I want no matter what. And that is sin, right? We've talked about it back in, I think, Psalm 1, wickedness, right? That the Bible talks about it. And that's the second path. The path that you and I selfishly choose, that I'm going to do this thing, sin, no matter what it does to me or no matter what it does to others. And this is the shadow of death. It's probably not the shadow of death. This is death. This is spiritual death, even for the believer. When you and I intentionally choose to ignore the Word of God, to ignore the prompting in our hearts, and to walk away from the Holy Spirit, a fortress, the Bible calls it a stronghold, is built in our lives, right? And what do we do when we find ourselves staring at a fortress, a stronghold in our lives that we'd built? We ask our good shepherd to come and help, right? You and I face some very difficult things and we make some really bad decisions in our lives. But the good news is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is able. He is our good shepherd. Even when we're faced with this impossible task, how do we remove this stronghold from our lives? Maybe we can't, right? But we turn to Jesus, we turn to brothers and sisters, we confess our sins one to another so that there may be healing. It's what James tells us, right? We pray, we ask the Lord, remove this stronghold in my life. And we keep praying. We keep going to brothers and sisters in Christ. We keep standing for each other. And then the third path, these are what I call the message of the arrows. I think that's the last one. Nope, there. These are the message of the arrows. Those are mine, by the way. For 50 years, I believed those messages. And that's a confession to you. Most of my life, I had a mental assent that God loved me, but what did I believe? I'm unlovable, right? I have to hide. I spent most of my younger years thinking that I would have to hide, because if I was real, if I was transparent, if I was honest, people wouldn't like me. And I'm learning that when I'm open, when I'm vulnerable, when I'm honest, most of the time I receive grace. And I'm so grateful for that. Because these are the message of the arrows that are stuck in your heart. These are the things that were done to you probably in your childhood to cause brokenness, to cause trauma, to cause pain. And you need help. You can't pull these arrows out by yourself. First of all, you need Jesus' help. So asking Jesus into the broken places in your heart and in your life, that's walking on the path of righteousness, right? Through the valley of the shadow of death. We're surrounded by it, yet what's the beautiful message, right? I think I have it. I will fear no evil. I won't fear the things that are done to me. I won't fear death. I won't fear the things that I've foolishly chosen to do in my life. I will trust in you, my good shepherd. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I think the most beautiful promise in Scripture from the beginning, each time God comes and he talks to people and he says, hey, I want you to go and do this. He always says, I will be with you. You and I don't have to fear because he's with us, right? And I know that may seem strange, but we have to change our hearts and minds to accept that, yes, Jesus is with me. I can trust him no matter what is happening in my world. The Holy Spirit, that's the point. When Jesus went back to the Father, he said, I will give you the Holy Spirit, right? That breath of God who will live in my life and help me. And when I'm struggling, when I'm facing difficulties, I can turn and I can say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me. I don't have to fear because you are with me. The greatest thing we can say to ourselves, right? You are with me. I don't have to be afraid. Why? The protectors. Now, I have three slides for this because I wanted to be a little playful. There's rod and staff. I told AI I want a couple of angelic figures who are named rod and staff. And so this is kind of fun. I don't think that's exactly what David meant. He probably meant more like this, right? Rod, that's the rod of God, we would call it. And here's a better picture. This is David using that club because that's what he used to protect his sheep from the lion and from the bear. Okay, so this rod of God is protection, right? When you and I are walking in him, when we're trusting in him, he protects us, right? It starts and begins with God. It's all about him. And our job is to turn toward him, to renew our trust in him, to renew our focus in him. And he provides the protection that you and I need because we're sheep, right? I mean, we live in a vicious world and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? And so we need a protector. And then the staff, that's that crook thing that maybe when a sheep falls in the water, the shepherd uses it to rescue it out. Or maybe knocks down some tall grass so that it can feel more comfortable. So protection and provision, again, in this beautiful psalm, you are your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then five, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I want to briefly talk about this. God is our provider, and he gives us everything we need. And the psalmist is saying, even in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a feast for me, right? And think about when you're in the presence of enemies, you probably don't feel like eating, right? Your stomach's kind of growling and you're like, oh my gosh, am I safe, right? That's the point. I am safe because I am in Christ. And even when I'm faced with my enemies, I can share, right? And I sometimes maybe it's talking about physical enemies and we have to really rethink on human and non-human terms, right? Yes, we do have enemies. We have human people who don't want good for us, right? And if you are so at peace in Christ and he's prepared for you a meal, you might have the opportunity to say, hey, why don't you share a meal with me? What would that do to an enemy, right? Would invite them into possible friendship. Okay, and you don't do that with evil, with the spiritual forces, but it doesn't matter what's happening around me. The Lord provides for you and me. He is our good shepherd, our provider God. And then you anoint my head with oil. It's beautiful imagery. Yes, there were shepherds used oil to put on the sheep's head for different reasons. Maybe it was keep bugs away or snakes, I hear. But this is a beautiful image of the anointing that you and I receive when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, right? That anointing, the pouring of oil on the head is a setting apart for a purpose, right? The prophets and the priests and the kings were all anointed. And we anoint one another when we lay hands on each other, when we bless each other, when we speak Jesus to each other. We're blessing and anointing one another with good and kind words. And The psalmist is saying, you anoint my head with oil. You set me apart for your purpose. You and I are set apart for the Lord's purpose, for what he wants to accomplish in our lives. And my cup overflows, right? When I am in Christ, when I am trusting him, when I'm depending on him, he's providing everything that I need. And out of my life comes abundance of joy, of love, of peace, right? We had the Galatians difficult words in 5:17 through 21. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. I want that flowing out of my life. And I can't produce that. Only the Holy Spirit at work in me can produce it through me when I'm willing for him to do that. He makes my cup overflow, right? He causes my life to overflow with his fruit when I'm trusting in him. And here are the goodness sisters, Shirley and Mercy, right? You look back and they're always following you, right? And goodness, that word, and we sang about it, right? I think we sang about the goodness of God. And there's another song, and I have lived in the goodness of God. I've experienced the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful, right? And that word is actually grace. Okay, so goodness is the translation, and some versions use it. That's good, and it's okay. But it's grace and mercy. These are the two aspects of God, the two gifts of God that you and I are given, okay? And if you don't know the difference, mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? I'm a sinful, broken person. I've rebelled against God, and I deserve to be punished out of his presence. Yet he doesn't give, mercy is not giving me what I deserve. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. A loving relationship through Jesus Christ. So he gives us both grace and mercy, and what? They follow me all the days of my life. And then the final refrain, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? You and I are in the presence of God. When we are in Christ, we are in eternal relationship with him. Eternity doesn't start when we die. It just gets better, right? You and I are in relationship with him, and we will dwell forever with him. And I love the image, because I said I want a house where somebody's being welcomed home. Because that moment when you and I close our physical eyes and we open our spiritual eyes, and there's Jesus waiting to give us a hug, to welcome us back into complete and full and whole relationship. This is what we long for. This is what our good shepherd gives us, a life, an eternal life of abundance and joy and peace. And that's what we're longing for. So a few months ago, we did the I am statements, and I thought I just want to throw this back up there. This is my acronym for shepherd. Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And that just singing hallelujah, ever praising, holy Emmanuel, reigning deliverer. This is our shepherd king. This is the one that cares for you and me day in and day out. The one we can go to no matter the circumstances that are surrounding us. Even if it feels like the shadow of death, we are safe in him as we trust in him. And then I thought, let's close this message time with this prayer. So you can keep your eyes open, but we're going to pray this. I'll invite you to say it with me. Let's recite this together, because I think it's good. This is Psalm 23 kind of recast. You, Yahweh, are our all-sufficient shepherd, providing for our every need. We are safe in you. You lead us to rest, restoring our souls, and guiding us in the paths of righteousness. You are with us in our darkest valleys, comforting us with your presence and protection, carrying us when we are weak. You provide abundance even in the face of our enemies. You promise your grace and mercy will relentlessly pursue us. Our ultimate destination is to dwell in your presence, your house forever. Amen.